I quite like our reading from Isaiah that we get today. It's got a number of very powerful images in it. And so I want to talk about some of those images with the kids at the children's sermon. Like, my kids aren't here today, but there's other kids, so it worked out real well, right? We got to talk about this imagery of being, Isaiah saying, being born, you know, in my mother's womb. He named me and formed me to be his servant. So God, having done this while he was in his mother's womb. Now this reading is a little bit confusing because at some point it's clearly referencing the servant of God as being Israel, as being the whole nation. And I don't mean like the political nation, I mean like the people. The whole people of Israel are the servant that Isaiah is writing about. And at other times it seems pretty clear that Isaiah is talking about, you know, maybe himself or another individual. So it gets a little murky, and I don't have all the details of exactly how this is supposed to work. I even looked in Pastor Joe Everson's book about it. See what he said, and he said, yeah, it's a little blurry. We don't really know what's going on. So, okay. So if he doesn't know, then I don't know. We're okay. We don't know. It does kind of go back and forth between some of those things, but we do learn some important stuff. I love this image of, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. Like I was telling the kids, I think that's about telling the truth, right? The mouth that speaks words that cut through all the nonsense, that cut through all the untruths, that cut through all the things that are making a mess. They get right to the point, if you will. You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. That makes enough sense. But then this part, we talked about it in the Bible study. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. And somebody asked in Bible study this week, what is that about? How does that fit in? And I think that that's probably about something along the lines of humility or repentance. You know, if you think about the people of Israel, Isaiah was writing this when the people were in Babylon, exiled in Babylon. So the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrians had taken the northern kingdom of Israel years before, and now the Babylonian Empire had taken the southern kingdom of Judah and had taken the leaders and brought them to Babylon, and that's why they call it the Babylonian captivity, right? That they stuck the people there, and they only left a few people in Israel, the people who weren't going to cause any trouble, you know, the people who weren't going to be a problem, who could be easily ruled over. And so that's the situation that Isaiah is writing into. And so in this part, when it talks about, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity, it's the people admitting, look, we tried, we did stuff, it just didn't work, and now here we are, and we're stuck in this terrible situation. All this work that we did for God, or whether we got away from God, it just left us with nothing. We're left with nothing. All we can do now is rely on God, rely on the grace and mercy of the God who created us. It says, yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. Saying we still trust in God, even though this awful stuff happened to us, which is probably more or less our fault. That's kind of what they're trying to get at here. And then God says, and then it gives this fun explanation of who God is, but it says, God says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. It is too light a thing. I've always loved that, it is too light a thing phrase. And the meaning of it is actually, I think, pretty ridiculous, right? Because, excuse me. So here are these people who are captives, whose nation has been taken apart, who've been overrun by this foreign empire. And all they want is to be, they want to be restored, right? They want to go home. They want to have their own land again. They want to be with their own people. They want to worship their own God, like, safely again. That's what they want. And God says, oh, it's too light a thing to just do that stuff. That's easy. We're not just doing that. That's like Tuesday stuff. We want, like, the Friday stuff. We want the good stuff. It says, I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now, have you ever had somebody ask you, like, for a favor? Have you ever had somebody ask you for a favor, like, on your worst day when you were really busy and did not have time for that?
Have you ever had somebody ask you a favor and you were like, are you kidding me? Today? Like, you know what I'm doing today. Why would you call me and ask that? That's how I think the people of Israel ought to feel about God saying this. All right? It is too light a thing, God says, that I would restore your kingdom, that I would bring you all back, that I would set you people free. Nah, that's nothing. God says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set you as a light to the nations. I'm going to let you show the whole world, show all the people that I'm God and the love and mercy and grace that I bring. That's what God says. And the people wisely kept their mouths shut about this and did not protest or object or question. Now, how is that a good plan? And then it goes on, it says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One. So the Lord will redeem Israel, right? The Lord will set Israel free. That's God's deal. That's like the title, the one who sets Israel free. To one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Which is to say, to Israel, to these people, in this circumstance that I've been describing, right? This captives and separated and removed from their homeland. Deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. These are the people that God had chosen beforehand. These are the people. This is the situation they're in. And yet, here's what they will do. Here's what God will do through them. It says, kings shall see and stand up, which is not a thing. Kings don't stand up for people. That's not a thing kings do. All right? Princes, they shall prostrate themselves. Also, not a thing princes do. Not even Harry and Meghan, I don't think, do that, especially now. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. So God says, I'm going to take you people, you despised, you abhorred, you who have been put in the lowest position in the world, and through you, I'm going to show my power. God says, I'm going to set you free. I'm going to bring you back. And you're going to be so much more than just your own people in your own place. You're going to be people for me, for the whole world, to show everybody, God says, who I am and what I'm all about setting people free, about love and mercy, about forgiveness. It quite parallels some other stories that I can think of. Given the weekend on the American calendar, when I see the part about your mouth like a sharp sword, I can't help but thinking of Martin Luther King Jr., right? Who had a mouth on him, and he had a lot to say. And what he said cut through the nonsense of his time and spoke the truth in a direct and powerful way. And this is a guy who told a truth that helped change a nation. Now, there were a lot of other people in the civil rights movement. It wasn't just a one-man show by any stretch. And Martin Luther King Jr. wasn't a perfect guy. That's also the case. But this mouth, like a sharp sword, it reminds me of that circumstance. And then later, when it gets to the one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers, I mean, now we've got this Martin Luther King Day holiday. We get a day off work. Woohoo! There's roads named after him, there's conferences named after him. Very popular guy. In his own time, Martin Luther King Jr. was not a very popular guy. I mean, I wasn't there, so I can't like say I didn't have feelings about it personally. But I saw this week again the statistic that, you know, he was famous enough that they would do polls of like, do you like this guy or not? And the one was 33% of people liked Martin Luther King Jr. The overwhelming majority of people disapproved of him, disapproved of the civil rights movement and their tactics. They thought, well, it would be nice if those people could have stuff, but they're too loud, they're too pushy, they're moving too fast, they're upsetting people's feelings. We want the thing, but we don't want it like that. That was the response of most white people, as I understand it. Again, I wasn't here. Some of you were, and maybe you can say, well, I was different, and that's fine. Whatever. Doesn't really matter. The point being that God used those, and that really the civil rights movement, right? African American people for the most part, people who had been downtrodden, people who had been held under by the history and the systems and the structures of this country from the period of slavery, and then the Reconstruction was a mess, and then the
they had all kinds of weird euphemisms for the time after that when they smashed down African-American people again. They built the Jim Crow stuff, and the KKK rose up two or three times after that, and it was this huge mess. But those who were deeply despised, abhorred, had been enslaved, and yet God used those people to raise up to make this nation better and to show God's power in a new way. Finally, the other obvious analog for this scripture, and part of the reason this one is famous, is, of course, to Jesus. Jesus, who also was deeply despised. Jesus, also, who upset the status quo and the rules and the law of his own time enough to be arrested and killed for being a traitor, for being a blasphemer, for being a threat to the empire, because he dared not deny when they said he was the king of the Jews, which was a threat to the emperor of Rome, a threat to his authority. Jesus, too, had a mouth like a sharp sword, saying things that were true. Sometimes the truth pokes you. Yeah. It's nice to be the one telling the truth and poking people, but really, realistically, most of the time we wind up on the other end of that stick, and it's not good. I don't like it. That's right. Nags and nags. That's right. The truth is not going away. It's going to keep poking at you. It's going to keep picking at you until you do something about it, until you do something with it. Jesus told that kind of truth. Jesus told the truth that was persistent, that doesn't go away. And it's the kind of truth that when we finally turn and face it and hear it and accept it, it changes us. The truth that changes us. The truth that helps us recognize that we too were formed to serve God. That we too were formed to be in relationship with God and with one another. That we too were formed that God might, through us, show the nations who God is and what God does, which is to set people free, to love, to forgive, to show mercy, especially to those most in need. Amen.